As I drive along the road, I occasionally see a church with its sign out front proclaiming it to be a full gospel church. Well, we're not going to be discussing churches or signs in front of churches, but I do like that phrase, full gospel. In our last presentation, we began looking at a well-known song written by Charles Wesley. Many are familiar with this hymn entitled, And Can It Be? Charles Wesley, born December 18, 1707, is known by many as the sweet singer of Methodism and contributed some 6,000 hymns to our hymnals. I like to think of this hymn as a full gospel hymn, for it covers the full gamut of possibilities for the human race, from our utter inability to save ourselves by our own best efforts to living eternally with Christ. In this broadcast of the Gospel Herald, we'll be exploring the second stanza of this wonderful hymn. The Gospel Herald is a ministry of the Lancaster Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you'd like to visit our website, it is located at www.gospelherald.com. There's a dash between those two words, gospel-herald.com. Come browse around. There are some 2,000 pages of good reading on the site. We're certain you'll find something of interest. Charles Wesley tells us that it was in mercy that Christ left his Father's throne, emptying himself of all but love. He did that freely for you and for me. Let's read that stanza. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. It's true. As we read our Bibles, we find that Jesus Christ is fully divine. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we read, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's verse 1. We also read, just a few verses later, in verse 14, that that same Word, who was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. John's idea of the divine, eternally pre-existent Christ coming to rescue man where man is and taking upon his sinless nature, our sinful nature, and experiencing all our temptations within his soul, and yet completely triumphing over those sins, is an incredible thought. This thought is closely tied to other Bible writers' unique view of justification by faith. Christ's righteousness was dynamic and glorious, the fruit of lifelong conflict even unto the death of the cross that we read about in Philippians chapter 2. This idea of the nearness of Christ to us is the key to understanding the heart of the gospel. He is a Savior nigh at hand and not afar off. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Not with God only, but God with us. You can read about that in Matthew 1:23. Christ comes to us in a unique way. This message of Christ's nearness to us is often baffling and misunderstood. Let Christ be revealed in his fullness, and Satan for sure will be aroused to oppose. That principle was true in Christ's day, and it remains true today. In Hebrews 4:15, we are told that Christ was tempted in everything, just like we are, but he met temptation head on and never sinned. Could that really be true? Was Christ indeed in all points tempted like as we are, from within as well as from without? Or was he so different from us that he could not feel our inward temptations? Was he really and truly a man as man was some 2,000 years ago? Or was he tempted only as the sinless Adam was tempted? Can we be sure that he was tempted as we are tempted? Or was he tempted in some mysterious, non-human way, in some way that we really can't understand or relate to? After all, he could have turned those stones into bread. As we discuss the man, Christ Jesus, we must be careful, exceeding careful, for we tread on holy ground. Yet, as we consider Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, as we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul to do in Hebrews 12:2-3, we find that he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. The sinless, divine nature that he had from eternity past was eclipsed by the sinful nature of sinful man that he took upon himself. There was contradiction. Why did he do this? As we consider Jesus assuming this contradiction of sinners, our proud hearts are subdued. A tenderness is developed toward God. The predestination for every human being on the face of the earth that we discussed in our last program becomes real in our lives. That legal declaration of acquittal warms our cold, sin-hardened hearts, and we become justified by faith. I've often heard it asked, what is justification by faith? The work of justification by faith is the work of God, in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which is not in his power to do for himself. What I read in the Bible gives me everlasting hope. I have to confess that I've had my time of discouragement and despondency and even unbelief, but I thank God that that is past. What made my life so discouraged was that after I had earnestly and conscientiously tried to serve the Lord, I found that I would fail. At those times, I would throw up my hands and say, "It's no use. I cannot do it." That knowledge, the knowledge of my own weakness, and the thought that those who in my estimation were doing right, like those holy men of old that we read about in the Bible, they must have been made of something different than me. I found that I could not do anything but evil. I ask you, if Jesus Christ, who is set forth by the Father as the Savior, who came here to show me the way of salvation, and in whom alone there is hope, if his life here on earth was a sham, then where is the hope? It is gone. You may be saying, but he was perfectly holy, so holy that he never had any evil to contend with. That's just what I'm referring to. I read, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I read of his praying all night. I read of his praying in such agony that drops of sweat, like blood, fell from his face. If that were all make-believe, if it were all simply done for show, if he went through that and there was nothing to it after all, if he were not really tempted, but was merely going through the motions of prayer, of what use is all that to me? I am left worse off than I was before. But since there is one who went through all that I can ever be called upon to go through, who resisted more than I in my own single person can ever be called upon to resist, who had temptation stronger than has ever come to me personally, who was made in every respect just like I am made, only in even worse circumstances than I have ever been, this one who met all the power that the devil could exercise through human flesh and yet who knew no sin, then I can rejoice with exceeding joy. What he did some 2,000 years ago is what he can still do and what he does do to all who believe in him. Let's recap here. What are we saying? Number one, Christ was really tempted just like we are. Number two, he prayed because he had to. Number three, he was made just like I am, except he never sinned. Number four, he met all the power the devil could muster and exercise through sinful human flesh. He was tempted from without and from within. Number five, yet Christ knew no sin and demonstrated in his flesh and life a perfect righteousness. Everyone who truly knows him will know his power to save them from sinning. Christ was tempted in the flesh. He suffered in the flesh. But he had a mind that never consented to sin. He established the will of God in the flesh and established the fact that God's will may be done in any human sinful flesh. Everybody, your body and my body, is prepared by God that Christ may do the will of God in it. The idea is that what Christ accomplished by overcoming in his flesh on earth, he can accomplish in the flesh of all who understand the pure gospel and truly believe in him. Righteousness is by faith. God brings victory out of defeat. Out of the depths of the pit, he lifts us up and makes us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. He can take the child who is born in sin, it may even be the product of lust, and can make that very child to sit with the princes of his people. The Lord has shown us this in that he did not hide his own ancestry from us. We may have mourned the fact that we inherited evil tendencies and sinful natures. Like me, you may have nearly despaired because we could not make a break with these evils nor resist these tendencies to sin. We read that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus was not ashamed to call sinful men his brethren. No matter what our inheritance may have been by nature, the Spirit of God has such power over the flesh that it can completely reverse all of this and make us partakers of the divine nature. Oh, may God help us to see some of the glorious possibilities in the gospel, so that we may say with King David in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." That law reveals its power, even in my weak, sinful, mortal flesh, to the everlasting glory of his grace. Yes, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me.